Okay, Psalm 14. Kiddos can take off. And then Romans 1. Psalm 14. Last week I spent some time and preached about the Godhead, or theism, I guess you could say. This week we're going to jump on the other side of the fence and look at atheism. So Psalm 14, doctrinally this psalm is a description of the general attitude of people and beings of the tribulation time period. So it's a very unusual time period, will be an unusual time period. Then we'll look at Romans 1. So Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none that doeth good. The Lord looketh down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside, they are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. Okay, let's try Romans 1. Now that one in Psalm 14 is a lot in there. We could spend an hour or so on that psalm. It is a tribulation psalm. Workers of iniquity are found 21, 22 times in the Bible. Starting in Job 3 and following, it is a description of the people and or beings that will be the henchmen, I guess you could say, of the Antichrist. And in verse 4, that is literal about eating people. That is literal. And that the Bible prophesies about that terrible event. Okay, in Romans 1, and Romans 1 is where we jumped off last week and went into the Godhead. Romans 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Okay, how do you know that God has revealed himself to an individual? Is when that individual believes in some form of justice. That's how you know. John 1:9 says, God has lighted the heart of every man. Verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So the idea of atheism, these people will generally, arrogantly, think that they are more intellectual and intelligent, so intelligent that they believe they came from a monkey. So that's pretty intelligent. Okay, and they openly profess that, verse 22. And then verse 23 is, when you read it in this form, it's evolution in reverse. So if you read it backwards, it's evolution. And it says, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. And then 24 through 28 is the outcome when a society believes that, the evolutionary theory, the outcome is sodomy, bestiality, transgenderism, and androgyny. That is always the outcome. You go back in history, you can read it. You learn from history, and men seldom learn from history. Okay, so we'll go on this morning. Let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask and pray to help us understand this. Help us to be people that are knowledgeable of what we believe and why we believe it. And then when we get in discussions with others, that we are willing to listen and to learn, and also to be able to present the truth in a very concise, precise manner, that they might consider it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now in Psalm 14, it says that that person that says there is no God is a fool, but that person is somebody that says it in their heart. If you've talked to atheists, and unfortunately a lot of Christians, most people have a head knowledge, not a heart knowledge. Most atheists that I've talked to, it's a head knowledge, not a heart knowledge. They don't know why they believe what they believe. They cannot back it up why they believe what they believe. So that tells me it's just up in here. Okay, you're just dealing with thoughts in one's mind. Okay, they claim they're thinking, which yes, they are thinking, but their thinking has a limited end to it, where they're thinking. Okay, now, they do have a beef against Christians, and it is a valid one, to be honest. Now, most people think the way to God is through religion. Getting to God through religion is like learning history from Hollywood. I mean, you're just not going to get a valid history picture from Hollywood. Okay, but the thing is that a person can learn what is right by discerning what is wrong. You may not know what's right, but you can clearly know what's wrong. That's how mechanics work. That's how doctors work. Okay, this is wrong, we'll fix that. Okay, now this is wrong, we'll fix that. And then everything's going to be working right when you're said and done. There's a missionary in Canada, Jason Hines, his name, his last newsletter, he'd mentioned in there about him witnessing to an atheist. And he said that he, from his experience, have seen that atheists have three reasons for being an atheist. And I've learned the same thing. So if you talk to an atheist, you got to try to figure out, okay, why do you believe or claim to believe what you do? And you're going to discover it's one of three reasons. One, they've got talked out of God. Two, they hope there's not a God so they can live the way they want to live. No accountability. That's usually what you'll find around college campuses. Okay, when I go down to Purdue, that's the one I find around college campuses. And they're rather entertaining, and you got to have a sense of humor to talk to them, and you got to kind of tweak them here and tweak them there and get them to try to think. But that's usually the younger generation that goes that route. And the big one, probably more than anything, is that they're an atheist because they're bitter and they're mad at God about something that he either did or did not do. That's the majority, and that's usually where a lot of them are at. And those you want to handle each group a little bit differently when you have a discussion with these folks. Okay, now the first one, I want to look at the first one. Somebody talked them out of God, and that is evidence that they're weak in faith. If you would, look in Proverbs 24, verse 10. They've been talked out of it. Usually you'll find these are like the freshman or the sophomore at a university. Maybe they're raised in church, and after a year, oh, they got educated, and they're sophomore. Oh, they're sophomore. Sophomore means wise fool, okay, and that's where they're really at. And they really got educated, and they've been talked out of it by a professor who's had 20 years of experience, 30 years of experience, and they're dealing with a person who's just coming up with these ideas, so they're dealing with a kindergarten level on that scale, and I dare say that's not a fair argument. If the professors want to be fair, they need to have somebody with the same experience on his side and this side, and then put that in front of the students, and allow a student to choose between the two. Proverbs 24, verse 10, it says, if thou faint in a day of adversity, thy strength is small. If somebody that's especially been raised in church can talk, be talked out of their belief in God, it just verifies a beef that the atheists have against Christians. And it is a valid argument what they have. So what do we need to do? Verse 5 says, a wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. Our trouble in the church is not a selling or teaching trouble. Our trouble is a learning trouble. Most people are not learning when they should be learning. Jesus Christ said to this group in Mark, Matthew 9, he told them an idea and he says, now go and learn what that meaneth. In Matthew 11, he said, come unto me, all ye labor, heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Our problem is not a selling problem. It's a learning problem. In that, we haven't studied enough, Christians haven't studied enough, that when they are asked the question, 1 Peter says, you should be able to give an answer of the reason of the hope that's in you. And the answer is given with meekness and fear. And I'm not saying that a person is going to accept that answer, but at least that answer is given and they're going to be held accountable for that answer. You see, an inquisitive mind is the key to knowledge. It's the key to learning. Learning without thought is useless. Thought without learning is dangerous. Often, I've noticed through the years, often the most learned men, when I say learned, meaning in a formal setting, often the most learned men are often the most narrow-minded men. That's often a charge placed upon, when we're down at Purdue holding a Bible verse sign, these college kids kind of chuckle, oh, I got me a Bible thumper, and then they get and talk to you. And after an hour, they'll walk away and say, well, this wasn't what I expected. And that's the way it should be. Okay, but you'll find often you can put a big billboard in front of a college institution, secular school, and most of the Christian schools also. You can put a sign there, a Bible verse, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Huge billboard, have that at the caption, the top, and on the first little section you have, you don't know where you came from. Have a guy with a monkey in one hand and a man's head in another hand going back and forth trying to figure out where he came from. Then in the middle, you have, you don't even know who you are. Then have a male symbol, female symbol, and a question mark in the middle. They don't know what they are. And then on the third one, you don't know where you're going. You can have heaven at the top and hell at the bottom. You can have a grave. You can have some worms eating on the body. They don't know anything. They're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Always studying, always learning, but they're not boiling it down to the truth. They're not getting down to the truth. What God desires from you and I is he says in Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, you shall be as white as snow. The Lord says, let us reason together. Let's talk this thing through. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, it says, prove me now herewith. The Lord does not want blind followers. He wants us to know why we believe it. We are persuaded that it is true. We can give the verification of why it is true. And then God in heaven said, well, praise the Lord, they agree with me. And that's what the Lord's looking for. He's looking for not blind followers. If you would look in Acts chapter 18, that's often the beef that atheists have about Christians is that they are just blindly following. And that is true. A lot of Christians are like that. It's like that dear Methodist lady where a Baptist preacher was trying to get her to find out what she believed. He said, what do you believe? And she said, well, I believe what my church believes. He said, oh, that's good. What does your church believe? Well, my church believes what I believe. Well, what do you believe? So, well, we both agree and believe the same thing. Well, that was a lot of help. Okay, in Acts chapter 18, here's Paul. Okay, and notice it says when he's dealing with some folks here, it says in verse 4, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath day and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. That is what God has limited us to in the New Testament, is the art of persuasion. Using words to persuade people to become curious and or to persuade them that this idea is a valid truth. Now, what do we want to persuade them with? In Acts chapter 24, verse 25, Paul's going through a court situation, and it says he reasoned. In Acts 24, 25, he reasoned on a three-point outline. Okay, and it doesn't matter what faith you can go on this, you can reason from this starting point. I'll often try to figure out a point of agreement, start there, and then try to gently work a person toward the admission or lack of a rejection of the truth. In Acts 24, verse 25, he says, as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance and judgment. Okay, now righteousness. That is the one common element of all religions. Okay, sometimes people say, well, all religions are the same. Not true, not true. But there is a common element. The common element is righteousness. Now, they're going to argue about what type of righteousness, but still the idea is they believe in some form of righteous act or righteous being in order to be nirvana, heaven, utopia, something like that. Now, again, if they get arguing amongst each other, they're going to argue about what is the qualification of righteousness. But the idea is they believe in some form of righteousness. Now, yes, Christianity believes the same thing. But they believe you personally have to demonstrate or earn the righteousness, where in Christianity, Jesus Christ offers it free. Now, the second one is temperance. Now, if you go back to the religious structure, they believe in some form of righteousness, but temperance demonstrates that in their conscience, they have never obeyed that righteousness all of their life. So their conscience is a witness against them. For the Christian realm, the temperance is, yes, our conscience shows we're sinners. And as a result of that, the next thing you reason is judgment. Because they're not following their rules of righteousness. Their conscience demonstrates they're not following their rules. What's it? There's going to be a judgment. In their realm, their God is always mad. You ever be around a person that's always mad? You can't do anything to make them happy. You give up. Zeus and Thor and, you know, Mother Juno and Mother Gaia and all these pagan deities, these Greek, they're always mad. Always mad. Now, the God of the Bible, yes, he's got anger, but at least we have a solution to overcome that anger through Jesus Christ. So you can sit there and reason with a person of judgment. Atheists and intellectuals claim that Christians blindly believe some things. And I'm going to tell them, you're right. And that's a shame on Christians. If a person blindly believes something, that's a head knowledge. That's what that is. It's a head knowledge. But when you validate the belief, because true faith has evidence and substance, when you use the evidence and the substance to verify your belief, that now becomes a heartfelt belief. That's what God wants. The second group is someone who wants a license to sin without accountability. In 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, these are usually the young people at college campuses. And when you're talking to young people at college campuses, you got to have a sense of humor. You got to be able to laugh at yourself, because they're going to have a heyday. But you got to be able to relax and listen to them and talk to them on these things if they're willing to talk. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. There's some words I've heard people cuss Jesus Christ in front of me at the college campus. I would have never dreamed of hearing those things. And they, without any shame, cuss in Jesus Christ. Well, then it says, and here's what they're saying. Where's the promise of his coming? For since fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant. Willful ignorance. Now, this second group, like I said, you got to have a sense of humor. Okay, and a couple of my signs that I've had made up, one side I got scripture, the other side I got evolution is a fake science. Oh, they just love that sign. And I got another one, evolution is a false religion. It's a religion. It is a religion. It's a faith that has no evidence to it. And that, from their definition, it's a religion. And they love that sign too. Their expression of love is a little bit different fashion than I'm used to feeling that expression of love. And so I just kind of talked. Actually, you know what they are? They're reverse hypocrites, is what they are. They espouse a belief in meaninglessness where we accidentally, they espouse that, but they want to live a life of meaning. If I am an accidental conglomeration of electrical forces, then I am nothing. You see, they claim that no one's going to judge their actions, meaning God. Yet they are quick to judge and assign blame and express vindictiveness towards evil, just like God. They're in agreement with God without realizing they're in agreement with God. Their conscience in their morality is evidence of God. God has placed morality in their conscience, and that is evidence of God. And if I'm talking to one of these young men, and I've talked to many of them, I just kind of laugh, and I say, okay, you evolved? Yeah. So you're just one step above a primate? Yeah, okay, so then why you got clothes on? Monkeys don't wear clothes. Okay, why do you believe in theft? Well, yeah, why? Monkeys don't. Do you believe in adultery? You know, I've got one rooster and about 12 hens. I've never yet had to counsel any of the hens who were being unfaithful by the rooster. I mean, and when one chick is dead, you know, what do? They just walk over it. They don't call the chicken police or the chicken mortuary, you know, and come pick up the chicken, you know, and embalm it and all that stuff. No, they just walk all over it. They might even peck it further. Clean it up. I mean, how do you know you and I are different than animals? It's because if there was a body of a person and you drove up and you saw a human body on the side of the road, what are you going to do? You're going to stop and call the police. If you see a possum, depending on where you're raised, you might stop and get it and cook it. I don't know. But if you see a raccoon or something like that, you're not going to do anything about it. You're going to try to miss it so you don't, you know, get goobers all over your car. I mean, it's just utter nonsense. I mean, what's the difference between a dead deer and a dead attorney on the side of the road? Skid marks in front of the deer. And that's how that works. So you got to learn to laugh and point out the hypocrisies of these people, because the hypocrisies are endless. No animal can be taught to sing four-part harmony. No bird can do that. They cannot be taught that. They cannot be taught to paint or draw beyond conditioned reflex. I mean, okay, and then I've had these people complain God killed all those people. So, if you're an evolutionist, who cares? Stalin killed 50 million. He was an evolutionist. How many did Mao Zedong kill? Hitler, how many did they kill? You can get online and type in this man's name, Stanley Plotkin. He's a Jewish doctor who is known as King of Vaccines. He's taken the tissues of fetuses and developed vaccines. And they experimented on children, handicapped children, people in prison, people poor, and he had to, in a deposition, he was asked these questions, and just matter of fact, sure, Children died? Yeah, sure. Don't. I mean, okay, they complain about God killing people. Well, so do evolutionists. What are you complaining about? Okay, God's a creator. He gives life. He takes life. As a creator, he has that right. Okay, there's no murder in the jungle. None whatsoever. That's why these people are hypocrites. And you can kindly point it out and laughingly point out. I like to laugh with them, joke around with them. Okay, because they're going to take that sense of humor and they're going to think about it. Now those scoffers, amazingly to me, according to Romans chapter 3, at the white throne judgment when God explodes, you know, the Maximus Magnus is not at the beginning, it's at the end. You know, it's just amazing to me. If somebody wants to be a Nobel Peace Prize winner, all he's got to do, go to the laboratory, get a beaker, put a little lid on the beaker, and sit there and have a camera on it and wait for an explosion to take place. Explosion explodes everything that's nothing in the beaker, and it becomes something, and you have that on camera, and you've demonstrated the Big Bang. They believe that nothing exploded and became something. Nobody witnessed that, so it's not science. Nobody's demonstrated that in the laboratory. So they need to get somebody, they need to get hundreds of people together and have a nice big beaker with nothing in it and wait for it to explode. Now the problem is they just might have to wait a billion years or so. It's never going to happen. You see? That's why they're not thinking the thing through. It's not science. But these people, when the Maximus Magnus takes place at the end, when God says, boom, the world explodes. People who doubt, people the righteous of all time, except for the church time, as they're floating in front of God Almighty, some people are going to argue with him. Amazing. And God's going to let them do it. He's going to answer the question. And then when they're done, they're going to say, I'm guilty. And that's what's going to happen. The third group is a group that if you cross their path, you want to be very, very gentle, compassionate. This is someone who's bitter or mad at God for something God allowed or did not allow. Some tragic event took place in their life. Some unrelieved burden that they have begged and pleaded and begged God to take away the burden. Or an unanswered prayer where they have begged God for years and years and years, please, please fix this. And they've read through the Bible, okay, in Jesus' name. I have faith in this. And nothing seems to be working. And the temptation is, what's the use? There ain't no God. He don't answer my prayers. And that's a temptation. That's the amazing thing about Job. When you read the book of Job, in Job 1:22, when he lost everything he had, lost 10 children, 10 caskets in a funeral, it says, he charged not God foolishly. He did not say, God, what you just did was foolish. He didn't charge him with that. And that's what happens when people get bitter or they're mad at God. Okay, being mad at God, that's like a temporary thing, but bitterness is somebody who's harbored that anger for a long, long time. In Job chapter 13, here's what Job said. After his three buddies came and started talking to him about the situation, he says in Job chapter 13, verse 3, he said, lo, mine eye hath seen all this, mine ear hath heard and understood it. What ye know, the same do I know also. I am not inferior unto you. Surely I will speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with him. To reason with God. That's what you got to do. Sit down and reason with God. And I don't know, people have gone through tragic things. I mean, buried children, things like that. And I don't think a person should ever discount those things. But they need to recognize, you know, that God has a reason. Now, there's a young fellow listening to this conversation, Elihu by name, and he's listening and listening, and he can see that the three fellows could not get Job to, they couldn't stump him, I guess you could say. And you know, a person, when some tragic event or some unanswered prayer takes place and a person begins to doubt God, okay, you say, well, that's wicked. No, it's not. That's natural. Okay, young people, doubt God, okay? If you doubt God, sit yourself down, talk to yourself. Some people might think you're crazy, but the Bible says you might be filled with the Spirit. Nehemiah talked to himself. Okay, sit yourself down. Okay, I don't think there's God. Okay, now what's the alternative? What's the alternative of that? There's only one. The alternative is the evolutionary theory. Okay, you use science, the first two laws of thermodynamics, and you overthrow the evolutionary theory. So now you're back to square one. Because that speaks against itself. So, okay, God. You see, and okay, what's the end result when a society follows the evolutionary theory? Read history. Read Sodom. Read Gomorrah. Read Rome. Read about Greece and Alexander the Great and Plato and Socrates. Read history. And you're going to discover when a society follows that theory, it always ends up sodomy, transgender, androgyny. Always ends up that way. Nothing's changed it. Where are we at in our country? It's right there. The established religion of the public school system is called secular humanism. You read the Humanist Manifesto of 1933, and you'll see the word religion and religious more times on that short, brief document than you even read in the Bible. It is the established, the Supreme Court said that in 1963. In their opinion, secular humanism is a religion. The main doctrine is evolutionary theory, and that's a religion that will not be removed from the public school system. See, it's a faith. And the kids are not given an alternative viewpoint. Stack them all together. Put them all together. And let them decide. You see, men in the Bible that had faith during a difficult time. The Apostle Paul, he's being extradited from Israel, and then he went down to Alexandria. The ship came from Alexandria, and he got extradited up to Rome. And as he's heading up to Rome, there's 276 passengers on the ship. A hurricane or a big storm came up, Euclidean. And God had an angel speak to Paul and said, don't worry about it, Paul. You're going to make it through. And somehow the captain allowed Paul to speak to everybody on the ship. And he said, don't worry about it, fellas. Ship's going down. We're going to make it through. How do you know that? I believe God, even as it was told me. And they're probably thinking, oh, no way, no way. And they didn't believe him. But when they got to shore and counted the passengers, this guy knew something. Yeah, he knew the God involved. When God told Abraham, you're going to have a kid, he's like 70 years old. Then he's up 100. And Romans chapter 4 said he didn't stagger at the promise of God. The circumstances didn't show it. With Paul or Abraham. They didn't stagger at the promises of God. Why? They had some evidence. They had some substance. Now, what's interesting about Job, if you would look in James chapter 5, verse 10. Job had a valid argument. In that, Job lived during a doctrinal time period that if a man lived righteously, he could ask God for good health, wealth, and a long life, and the death of his enemies. And under that doctrinal covenant, God was almost obligated to answer the prayer request. Now, I'm not saying 100%, but that was the general rule. And the three buddies were using that doctrinal understanding. They, and to them, in their mind, he had to be wicked. He had to be. And his kids had to die because they were wicked. Why? Because of the doctrinal footing. But God doesn't limit himself to a time period. And God saw way down at the end, because he's not limited by time, and he said, I need somebody qualified that I could trust. I'm going to put him through a ringer, and he's going to be a testimony to somebody 3,000 to 4,000 years later. And in James chapter 5, verse 10, this is how this letter is written. He said, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job. There we go. Now, did God reveal this to Job back in those days? Probably not. Probably not. But when God authored that and Job read that from the heavenly portals, he said, oh, now I know why. Now I know why. What was Job patient with? Lost his children, lost his possessions, then lost his health. He was patient first with his wife. Often when stress, when troubles come in, husband and wives take it out on each other. He was patient with Mrs. Job. It wasn't her fault that they were in the situation. She didn't do it. Why is he getting mad at her? He didn't get mad at her. He was patient with his wife. Next thing, he was patient with his friends. I mean, okay, if you had a child died and somebody come to, quote, comfort you and say, your child died because your child was wicked. If I had a gun handy, I would probably whip it out and I'd probably say, you're going to die because you're stupid. Okay, why? Because that's the doctrinal mindset. But he was patient with his friends. He was patient with time because it took some time to work through this. He was patient with God. In Job 38, 39, 40, 41, 42... when God speaks to Job directly, starts bombing him with questions, and he says, I don't got an answer. Who am I? I'm a vile man. That's what he said. When he saw God, I am a man undone. I am vile. That's the right response. And not only that, Job had to be patient with himself. If you've gone through a tragic situation or your prayers not get answered, where it's like you feel like your prayers are just hitting the ceiling and coming back down, and you're not going to bat 1,000, and your emotions are going up and down and up and down. You got to be patient with yourself. I mean, you go through a trial, if it's the first time through, you're not going to bat 1,000. You're just not going to do it. Okay? And a person has to be patient with themselves. But you know the thing that amazes me more than anything about this idea of belief in God? A lot of people, most people say, why, if you ask them about going to heaven, if you ask them about eternity, you ask them about church, something like that, they'll say, well, I believe in God. Like that means something. James chapter 2 says, thou believest in God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Several years ago in Jasper County Jail, this young fellow was coming out of prison, out of jail. He wanted to witness his girlfriend, so it's noon on a Saturday, so I go out, there she is in the car, there he is, there you want me to witness to her. And so I started witnessing to her, and she's just off the cuff, said, well, I believe in God. I said, oh, okay, that's good. And I had a New Testament, I turned to James 2:19, I said, look at there, that's good, thou doest well. I said, but look, it said the devils believe and tremble. I said, do you fear God? No. I said, look at that. The devils are better than you. They tremble at God. You don't. Belief in God is one thing, but Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God? Believe also in me. That's where we need to be. You see, the Freemasons, they don't mind if you believe in God. United Nations, they don't mind if you believe in God. Person goes through AA, they don't mind if you believe in God. He can be that door, he can be a chair, he can be that, he can be this. Bottom line is when they say Jesus Christ. And when I'm around an atheist and they happen to get angry and they say, Jesus Christ, I say, well, now come on, don't you be talking about that mythical the character there. I thought you didn't believe in him. That's naughty. You're the one who brought his name up. Now, in a shoe store, and this lady walked by, Jesus Christ. And I said, yeah, he's my savior. And she goes, yeah, I guess so. Why don't they say Buddha? Why don't they say Muhammad? In their conscience, they've had a witness to them knowing there's power in that name. And if he's not their savior, they can believe in God all they want. That's why Jesus Christ said, believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And then he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's the name. No other name given among heaven, under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. And so that's who we want to point out to people, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray and ask that you'd help us that when an atheist in head knowledge crosses our path, that we can talk to them, learn from them, figure out why, try to help them. And before that, help us to be people who study, who learn, who try to get our beliefs very concise, very precise. And I pray that you'd help us to be people that know what we believe, and it's not just in our head, it's in our heart, because we've verified it. And believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you'd like to use the altar, the piano will play, the altar's open. Belief in God is one thing. Yes, that's a good thing to do. But fearing that God is a step up. But then there's another step we need to go, and that's belief in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men, comma, especially those that believe. Lord, thank you for your words. Lord Jesus, thank you for your testimony in this book. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be people who study, learn, want to know why we believe what we believe. Not just a head belief, but a heart belief. Belief in Jesus Christ from our heart. And belief in any of the doctrines that you guide us to and lead us to study, to research, to verify. Help us to be people that, when we're able to talk and witness to others, that we give out the truth in a meek and humble fashion. Now, if they need a lion to show up, if they're a real smart aleck, help us to also do that in your leading. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. Okay, well.